Second Peter chapter 2. We are in our second time together in this chapter. I will read verses 1 through 11. We won't cover exactly all of that today, but let us hear God's word together. Actually, verses 1 through 12 I will read. Let's hear God's word. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their judgment made long ago does not linger, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be kept for judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, making them an example to those afterward who would live ungodly lives, and if he delivered righteous Lot, who was distressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man lived among them, and what he saw and heard of their lawless deeds tormented his righteous soul day after day, then the Lord knows how to rescue the ungodly from trial, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk after the flesh in pursuit of unclean desires and despise authority. They are presumptuous and arrogant and are not afraid to slander the angelic beings, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring slanderous accusations against them before the Lord. But these people are like irrational animals, born to be captured and destroyed. They speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and in their corruption they will be destroyed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So this text is one that's full of history, of Christian biography, of scriptural application, and it's wanting to do a couple of things for us, which we find in verses 9 and in the first part of verse 10. As we read through these Old Testament stories, this history of these events that happened, we're asking, where are we going with this? What are we talking about? We were talking about false teachers. We were talking about their destruction. And now we're doing this crash course in Old Testament history. And how do we apply this? What are we to draw out of this and take home with us as we live the Christian life? Let me draw your attention to verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And that's where we see the first thing that we want to extract from this text. We want to draw out to find opportunity to worship the Lord and to praise Him. And that is, brothers and sisters, that you are to find comfort in the destruction of false teachers. You're to find comfort in the destruction of false teachers. And then verse 10 begins, especially those who walk after the flesh in pursuit of unclean desires and despise authority. The second thing that we want to take away from this text is, I believe, these two verses really give Peter's emphasis in this. is, secondly, we want categories for discernment. We want to be able to look for and discern false teachers and know how to do that. So within those, then, my one main point for you today is that with false teachers, find comfort in their destruction and avoid their sin. Peter begins this chapter speaking of false teachers, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. These false teachers who forget the Lord, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And these men who are followed by many, and many will follow their destructive ways. And so we see the priorities that Peter is bringing out in the midst of announcing this true promise that there will be false teachers and announcing their destruction, because these men are connected in many ways to the church. What does that mean for the faithful believer? Well, you ought to find comfort in their destruction. Just as God has promised that there will be false teachers, He has also now promised that they will be destroyed. God's promises are sure, and sometimes God works more slowly than we would like Him to work. He works differently than we would like Him to work. And we can think back on our lives and think of things that we wanted and desired and thought would be the best. And as the country song says, thank God for unanswered prayer. Because many times we look back and we see that would not have been the best in hindsight. But we are to find comfort. If the Lord knows what needs to happen, if He did not spare these people, but yet spared the righteous angels, spared Noah and his family, spared Lot, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial, from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The promise of the false teacher's destruction is true, and their destruction itself is swift and sure. In the third part of verse 1, Peter says that they are bringing swift destruction upon themselves. In the second part of verse 3, Peter tells us that their judgment made long ago does not linger, and their destruction does not slumber. This points to an almost eschatological idea about their destruction, that it's not necessarily near as far as time, as if it's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, but it is as near and certain as eternity is to us. For some of us, eternity is very near, meaning that sooner rather than later, we will enter into that eternal rest. And yet, for some, it will be, in human terms, a long way off. And yet, it still lingers very near. Just because this destruction might take days, weeks, years, decades to manifest itself does not mean that it will not happen. And before we look at these three categories, we want to understand that Peter, in bringing comfort to the church, goes directly to the teachings of Jesus Himself. Look at Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, we find the words of Christ speaking about the coming of the kingdom. And this is ultimately where Peter is pointing us. Because while we might be able to look at some false teachers or those who would lead others astray, and they may meet what we see as an untimely demise, we might say, well, the Lord has brought judgment there. But ultimately, we know that the full and final judgment will only happen on that last great day when the kingdom of God is present in its fullness. Luke 17, starting in verse 20. Now, we just read through 2 Peter 2. See if you hear any similar categories, okay? And you might even pay attention to see what order they're in. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' For remember, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not follow after them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the heavens from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying. They were given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Think about that. Many times we think of that moment when the rains start coming. The rains came down and the floods came up. Maybe you're transported back to Sunday school there for a second. Think of the horror and the terror, but think of just the day before that, when Noah was the village idiot. Think of the week before that. Think of the young couple, how their whole lives before them, till death do us part. Little did they know how soon that would come. Very horrific. Verse 28, "Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot departed from Sodom, fire and brimstone rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let him who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let him who is in the field not return to the things behind. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two men will be in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other will be left." They asked, "Where, Lord?" He replied, "Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." And so he is speaking of the coming of judgment. That is, these people are taken away. They're taken away to judgment. He's talking about the coming of the kingdom. And that is what should bring the ultimate comfort for us, that there will be a day when all sin will be judged, particularly the sin of false teachers who would lead astray God's people. And Peter here gives three instances in which there was unfaithfulness and God separated out the unrighteous from the righteous and took the unrighteous to judgment. The first is the demons. He takes all of them to hell. He puts them there and reserves judgment for them. Do not have this false impression of hell where sinners are and the demons are tormenting them, and as if the enemy is in charge there. Hell is God's hell. And the devil and the demons and all unbelievers will be tormented there forever. The enemy is not in charge there. God's presence is there, but it's all of God's untempered wrath against sin. For if God do not spare the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be kept for judgment. That's the first illustration Peter gives us, is the demons. Then he gives us the illustration of the ancient world, where all but one preacher and seven members of his church were put in high water. And if he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And we're reminded of Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned about the things not yet seen. We need to remember, brothers and sisters, that Noah was a sinner like everybody else. But the Lord revealed to him what would happen, granted faith, granted repentance. And Noah was faithful to build and preach for 100 years. Warning and warning and warning. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to save his family, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Remember, he was a man of faith, not natural righteousness. So that's the second illustration, that God saved Noah, saved Mrs. Noah, saved their three sons and their wives, as the rest of the world entered into a deluge. The third illustration is that of Sodom and Gomorrah and all those other little villages around them on that desert plain, where all but one do nothing, and that's, we're talking about Lot here, was thrown into a heap together. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, making them an example to those afterward who would live ungodly lives, and if he delivered righteous Lot, who was distressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man lived among them, and what he saw and heard of their lawless deeds tormented his righteous soul day after day. Listen, we live in a generation where wickedness is on the rise. Sin, in our culture, in our nation anyway, is not just going on, it's being accepted. And it's not just being accepted, it's being celebrated. And it's not just being celebrated, it's being set up as the new righteousness. And if you do not accept it, and if you do not love it, and if you do not prefer it, you then are unrighteous. And how are we as Christians to respond? And we have everything on the internet, from Christians should go to prayer meeting to Christians should take up arms, and everything in between. How should a righteous person respond in the midst of sin? And the temptation is to look at our brothers and sisters and say, you're not responding the way I would respond, therefore you are not responding rightly. And look at Lot. In this complex of cities and villages that were some of the most unrighteous that we could ever imagine, and we look at him and say, but he wasn't doing anything about it. He was tormented in his soul by what he saw around him. Lot, we would say, really struggled with what he saw and heard around him. How God calls one to respond is not necessarily how God calls all to respond in the face of wickedness and unrighteousness. So, destruction is coming, but we are not to be like God's people of old, who God used to punish wicked nations, and then God punished them, or wicked nations punishing God's people, and then God punished them because the delight was there. There was a little too much enjoyment in doing what God had called them to do. How do we find comfort in these things? Well, in each of these illustrations, we find things that we can find comfort in. Find comfort in doing. As we look to the moment of angels and their fall and being cast down, and we consider the work of angels, we can find comfort in worship and service. This is part of the problem with the angelic host, is they were no longer content, that portion of them were no longer content to simply worship and serve God, the Creator. They were wanting to go about things their own way. They wanted glory for themselves. We, brothers and sisters, should find comfort in worshiping God and serving Him. As we pray each week for God's will to be done in earth as it is in heaven, part of what we are praying for is that our service would be as full and immediate as the service of the angels. You've heard me say this before, that when God tells an angel to do something, He doesn't say, "Hold on, I need to finish this degree first." He doesn't say, The angel does not say, "Wait a minute, I would rather," or, "God, that sounds like a good idea, but wouldn't a better idea be to," or, "God, let me pray about it." When God tells the angel to act, He does it fully. The angel does it immediately. That is how we are to worship and serve the Heavenly Father as well. As we turn to Noah in that illustration, brothers and sisters, we should find comfort in the preaching of the Word. That was We praise Noah for building the ark. We praise Noah for that in the midst of the mocking and the taunting. But he was also a preacher of righteousness. He preached and preached and preached for 100 years. And his reward was not the size of the fellowship that he gathered unto himself. His reward was faithfulness in holding forth the truth of the Lord. No matter what anybody else said, how they responded. As we look to Sodom and Gomorrah, as we look to the salvation of Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, brothers and sisters, we should find comfort in prayer. For remember, as righteous Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah and was tormented day and night, his uncle was praying for him. His uncle was praying for the cities that they would be spared on account of Lot. And as we see ourselves surrounded by unrighteousness and we do not know what to do, we can at least drop to our knees and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world and know that they are praying for us. Our Western entitlement sometimes has a hard time processing the fact that our brothers and sisters who are sitting in jail, who are being beaten, who are being beheaded, are praying for us. And we desperately need it. Find comfort in worship and service. Find comfort in the preaching of the Word. Find comfort in prayer. And as we mentioned, as we consider righteous Lot, we note that not all righteousness is external action, but there is an internal wisdom and discernment that we must foster and grow. And so, we come to the second point of categories for discernment. We need to pay close attention. And we are in an age where information is like drinking from a fire hose. I prefer to say it's even more like eating from a sausage machine. I mean, there is just so much to process. And we experience this. If you have a smartphone and you think, oh, I need to, my wife texted me, I got an email, whatever, and a half an hour can go by and you're down the rabbit hole of whatever news headline you saw and tracing down the conspiracy theories wrapped up all around. I mean, there's just so much information. Some of it good, some of it not so good. Some of it trustworthy, some of it not. But we, brothers and sisters, need to pay close attention to the teaching and the teachers that are in and around the church. As Peter says, especially those who walk after the flesh in pursuit of unclean desires and despise authority. Remember, he's speaking of these false teachers who forget the Lord, who are followed by many. And what they are doing is walking after the flesh. Now, as we hear that phrase, we might think of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, where he says, now the works of the flesh are revealed. So, okay, if these false teachers are walking after the flesh, we might want to refamiliarize ourselves with the works of the flesh, which are revealed, which are these: adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, rage, selfishness, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. After all that list, the Apostle Paul ends it with, and stuff. Stuff like that. And he says, I warn you, as I previously warned you, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And as we consider false teachers, our minds go to the words of Christ, who those said, didn't I have spectacular ministries in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. And we have to pause, brothers and sisters, and see how intertwined these matters are. As Peter puts it very succinctly, walking after the flesh in pursuit of unclean desires and despising authority. Those in our minds are two completely different issues. But the Apostle Paul expands that list in the works of the flesh. And we see this is maybe not as simple as the actual words coming out of someone's mouth aren't true doctrine. This goes beyond issues of orthodoxy and unorthodoxy. There are many false teachers who toe the line on issues of right and wrong doctrine in a pristine way. And yet, what is wrapped up in their ministries is sexual sin and a despising of authority. The destructive heresies, the forgetting the Lord who bought them, that those who lead others to believe there is a perfection this side of heaven that the teacher has achieved. And then if the follower simply walks in their steps, they can achieve this perfection too. That, more often than not, is the destructive heresy. These folks know better than to stand in the pulpit of a faithful church and say, Jesus Christ isn't really the Son of God. He's just a mere mortal. They would not say that. But they would set themselves up as the only purveyors of truth and righteousness. And all you have to do is live it out exactly the way they do. And you'll be just fine. I know many who have been nearly undone in doctrine, in fellowship with the church, and ultimately in life due to this type of heresy, which simply put is forgetting the Lord who bought them. And so as I ask you to pay close attention, as I ask you to be discerning, there are some questions that I would encourage you to ask as you look at ministries around you. The first is, are the means of ministry just as important as the ends? Are the means of ministry just as important as the ends? And I can tell by eyebrows and eyes, which is mostly what I can see, that some of you might subtly think, I am crazy for some of the things that I am saying right now. But believe me, in the last year, 18 months, 2 years, the lying, the slandering, the absolutely abhorrent behavior that is allowed, justified, and even celebrated, because what they are trying to accomplish for the sake of the gospel and the church is good. And so we can cut them some slack on how they treat people and how they go about business, because they are really the faithful ones. They are confessionally faithful. They are doctrinally true. They have the goal of reforming the church. And so who cares if they stretch the truth now and again? Who cares if they lie about others? Because the people they're lying about are horrible. Does their ministry involve any level of mutual submission? I'm not talking about there can be occasional friction. I'm not talking about there can be disagreement, but even how someone disagrees with someone else about the means or the ends of ministry says a lot about who they are. Then in the midst of that, do they have anything to learn? Or do they know it all? Are they ever wrong? Or are they always right and you just need to understand how they're right? In their ministry, is there the presence of repentance? And if that just seems like too many questions to ask on any given day, as you're listening to podcasts, as you're listening to Pastor Joel, as you're listening to anyone, just ask yourself this. Is Jesus their most prized possession? And after you hear them, is he yours? In other words, are they nudging you closer to the Savior? Is he the center? Is he the pinnacle? Is he their righteousness? Is his blood the reason they have the right to stand in the presence of God? And are you encouraged in those things after you hear them? I know it sounds crazy to say that there are false teachers who are doctrinally sound. I know that sounds crazy and antithetical. But do not think that the heart of sinful man can't use orthodox, true doctrine to abuse and to hurt and to mislead and to build a kingdom for themselves. Is Jesus the most prized possession of any teacher that you enjoy? And after you hear them, is he yours? Brothers and sisters, there will always be false teachers. And we'll see that Peter has some more intense things to say about false teachers before we're done with this chapter and this book. Yet we can find comfort as we worship and serve the Lord, as we hear the word faithfully preached, as we pray together, we can find comfort in the fact that their destruction will come and we will be squirreled away by the Lord. We will be protected from that destruction when it comes. And also, we need to be discerning so that we can avoid their sin. Let us prize Jesus alone above everything else, and let our focus on his excellence keep us from the tarnished, ugly, false teachers that would lead us astray. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I pray for your people today that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that you would comfort them, that you would grant them discernment in all things. I pray, Lord, that we would so prize Christ that all duplicitous, all false, all misleading teaching and ministry would fall away from our eyes, would not be distracting to our minds. But Lord, our eyes would remain focused on you. Help us, Lord, to find comfort in the simple things that you have given all of us to do, to worship and serve, to hear your word preached, to pray together. And give us that discernment that we need, that we might walk in truth, and on that last great day, we might hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.